I want to take you for these next few moments into the parable that we read together, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's interesting that in large measure the subject of this parable is that of prayer, and yet Jesus, in teaching this parable, extends it into things much wider and more demanding. We can ask ourselves the question before we actually move into the parable: when I pray, do I really pray? Now that sounds a bit Irish, doesn't it? But when we think of our praying, every one of us has at times misused prayer. A quick shot to heaven when we're in need, or for some particular issue, whether God blesses it or not, we ask Him to provide. So many of our prayers will not stand the scrutiny of biblical principle. So it is a blessing to us to read of anything, to imbibe any truth that Jesus teaches about the subject of prayer. And in this parable, He paints the picture of two different, very different individuals who engage in prayer. And we have much to learn from both. Indeed, Jesus ends up using the praying of these two men as a test of their righteousness or non-righteousness before God. And it's always good, isn't it, as believers, to subject ourselves to the scrutiny of God's Word. Always reading God's Word, applying it to our own hearts, asking ourselves where we have failed to follow that Word, or where we have not followed it sufficiently. Yes, it's good to test ourselves under such a principle. Well, here in this parable, very simply, we have two persons. The first is a Pharisee, a strict Jew, a man who was absolutely full of religion, who could boast, and probably accurately, of all of his religious duties being followed day by day, week in, week out. When we look a little further into what Jesus says about this Pharisee, we discover that what he says is more of a boasting than a prayer. But more about that in a moment or two. The second person in this parable is a tax collector, one who gathered tolls for the occupying Roman forces. He was collecting the Jews, that D-U-E-S, that were going to go to Caesar. And these tax collectors were absolutely loathed and detested, because if you queried them, they would simply bump up your contribution. They could do almost as they liked, and they milked the people. They were known as dishonest and as rogues at that. Two very different people. One man steeped in religion and in religious practice, the other collecting tolls by fair means or foul. Come with me secondly and notice that there are two prayers in this parable: the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. Notice what is said about the prayer of the Pharisee. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The prayer of the Pharisee was absolutely and totally concerned with number one, himself. And you'll notice that he stood up. He was boasting about it. He was proud of the fact that he was this very religious man. And he engages in a total focus upon himself and his practices. Self-praise, adulation, congratulating himself on being so religious. He gives thanks. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What an arrogant thing to say. I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Here he is. God, look at me. Witness what I'm like. See my journey in religion. See what I do day and daily. I'm not like other men. I don't rob people of their money or their goods. I'm not an evildoer, and you'll not belong in our community until you witness all these other people engaging in all sorts of evil. And I'm certainly not an adulterer. I am faithful to my own wife. Or even like this tax collector. You can see the snobbery coming in there, can't you? Turning down his nose at this tax collector. What a pathetic character he is. Look at me, God, and notice my observation of my religious duties. Notice, God, that I fast twice a week. I'm disciplined in my religion. I cut out food at least 2 times every week so that I can be religious. And I give a tenth of all that I get. God, look at me. Look into my life. Examine me. See what I am. See what I do. See the principles that I live with. You'll notice something about the Pharisee's prayer. He didn't ask God for anything. I wonder why that was. Could it be that because he had supplied every need of his own, he thought he didn't need God? And there certainly isn't any element of confession of sin in his prayer. I wonder why that was. Because he didn't think that he had any serious sin to confess. And all he can do is boast about his religious practices, fasting and tithing his money. Compare that with the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't push himself forward. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A couple of things we need to notice about that. He prays that God would have mercy. That's the equivalent word of the big theological word propitiation. That prayer is simply saying, God, don't be angry with me. Have mercy. Take away your anger. He is the individual who comes to God and recognizes, in some measure at least, that he deserves God's anger and wrath and judgment. Two very different prayers. And the tax collector finishes like this. Our English translations don't bring this out. In our English translations, we read, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the proper translation of that should be the sinner. The tax collector coming into the presence of God is actually saying, it's as if I'm the only sinner on earth. I am the sinner. You put those two prayers together. What an amazing contrast. The Pharisee, with all his religion, absolutely full of himself and all that he had done and all that he had achieved and how that he lived. And the tax collector, a wretched member, a despised member of society, having reached the point in his life where he thought of himself as a desperate sinner needing the mercy of God. What a parable. But you'll notice the two attitudes of heart. The Pharisee's religion was skin deep. Listen to another passage in the New Testament that could summarize the Pharisee in Matthew 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Those are words from the lips of Jesus, part and parcel of the Sermon on the Mount. And this Pharisee is utterly and totally exposed and condemned by these warnings of Jesus in that sermon. Jesus called such people hypocrites. Compare the tax collector. He couldn't look God in the face. He didn't have lifted his eyes. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat upon his breast. And the verb there in the original language would indicate he kept beating upon his breast. And that was the posture of repentance, of guilt. God, 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 be merciful to me, the sinner. And it went on. And he was willing to do that in the middle of a crowd, where the Pharisee, with all his religious profession, was boasting and bragging non-stop. Isn't it fascinating to read in the scriptures about individuals who pleaded with God for mercy? Listen to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There's true repentance. What about Psalm 51? One of the penitential psalms, as we call them, Psalms of David, in which he talks to God after his dreadful situation with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, arranging for the murder of her husband. And David suddenly recognizes, what have I done? And he's tormented, absolutely tormented. Listen, for example, to a little of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David, with all the power that lay to his hands, recognizing that this young, attractive woman's husband was away on the battlefield, commits adultery. And then he has to reckon with God knowing all about it. I know my transgressions. Against you, you only have I sinned. Or listen to Job. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The great man, Job, godly. Doesn't the Bible tell us that he was, if not the most godly man on earth, he was amongst the most godly. And here he is reaching the point in his life where he despises himself because of his sin. Or in 1 Timothy, coming into the New Testament, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, that's not the apostle with a bit of bravado. That's not the apostle pretending to be something that he's not. That's the apostle broken and humbled because of the sinfulness of his heart that he has realized in such a clear way in recent times. The Pharisee was not justified. He was not right with God. But the other man was. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee, with all his religion, only recognized God, if he recognized him at all, as being on the surface. But the tax collector became a broken man. And with his background of sinning and abusing others, he came to the point where he recognized that only the mercy of God could answer his need. Let me close by illustrating from one of my congregations where I served. I was installed back in 1972, and within my installation, within 3 days of my installation, we had our first pre-communion service. There was a man at that pre-communion service who had been a long and faithful member of that congregation. He was a man who in the district would have been highly respected. I never in all the years I knew him heard anybody in the whole area breathing the least little criticism of this man. He was a member of the church committee. It so happened that at the congregational meeting where I received a call to be their minister, when my name was proposed, he seconded the proposal. He was a good churchman. After the pre-communion service on the Thursday night, he went home. And on the Saturday morning, he arrived at our man's door. He said, on Thursday night at the pre-communion, I realized for the first time I wasn't right with God. And I have been a communicant member of this church, I think it was something like 30 years, an upright religious man. He says, I woke this morning because I couldn't sleep, and I got down on my knees and I pleaded with God to save me. And I came here today to tell you that I have become a believer. He said, can I still come to communion tomorrow? I said, come to the Lord's table tomorrow for the first time as a real believer and rejoice in what God has done for you. A man, such a respectable man, a Presbyterian of Presbyterians. And yet at that stage in his life, he realized that so much wasn't real. And he repented and believed. Let me take you to another illustration, very, very different. I was assistant on the Shankill Road in Belfast. In those days, a very active, lively place with many people about and almost a church or a mission hall on every street corner. But there was a little man, I think he was a shipyard man, a very rugged little man. And he was walking down toward the Shankill Road. And he noticed as he passed a dry cleaner's and noticed in the corner of the window, let us die for you, D-Y-E. And he stopped and he looked. And suddenly, he got angry. These people are mocking the death of Jesus, was what entered his head. And then he went further, as he told me his story. He said, and then I realized, why am I angry? Because I haven't trusted Jesus yet. I have been living as if I didn't need him. And there and then on the footpath on the Shankill Road, he professed his faith in Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior and became a lovely little man, a rugged little man he was, not formally educated, but he loved the Lord from that moment on. Isn't it so possible for men and women, especially in a context like our country, isn't it possible to have a form of outward religion? To pay lip service to the things of Jesus Christ. And to be brought to the place where you become aware in the depths of your heart and soul, I'm not really his. Could it be that even here today, in a congregation so spiritual, so healthy, so evangelical, so Christ-centered, could it even be in a place like this where there's such gospel encouragement that there's somebody and you've been living a pretense, maybe pretending to yourself more than to your loved ones, but you know, you haven't yet been to Calvary. You haven't yet seen Jesus Christ in your place on that tree by the will of his Father, displaying love and mercy and compassion. It might even be that you need to come to the place. Put that more healthily. It might even be that God has this moment in your life to bring you to the realization that that's where you need to come. And for the first, confess the reality of your sin and plead with God for mercy. You wouldn't want to pray the Pharisees or the hypocrites' prayer, would you? Much better the prayer of the tax collector, who had so little going for him. God, have mercy on me, a sinner.